Our scripture reading this morning comes from Colossians 3:16. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly, as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. This is the word of the Lord.
Be to God. So if you've been with us for a little while, we have this morning and then two more weeks, and then we're out of 1 Corinthians. It's been quite the journey for us, but if you've been here for the past few weeks, these chapters have kind of concentrated on the same topic, which is basically church, like a church service, a worship gathering, a public gathering of a body of believers. And I've been using somewhat like a guy named Ken Bailey. He's a scholar that I really enjoy, and this morning I'm going to appeal to him some more because not only is he educated in just a brilliant man and well-read and a great educator, but he's also experienced what he is teaching about. So not only did he study kind of the ancient Near East and living in the Middle East, he's lived there for 40 years. And so he's able to offer this unique perspective, especially on a part of the text that might ruffle some feathers. And so it'll be really helpful to appeal to him and to his experience. I especially like the way that he just sets up the entire situation that's taking place at the church in Corinth. He said that the church had actually an interesting problem. People apparently attended worship thinking about what they were going to contribute, not about what they were going to receive. That's kind of a good problem, right? The Christians at the church were eager, Paul would say over-eager, to come and take part in the worship service. And we know that they were perhaps just looking to get involved in a multitude of ways in a disruptive way, and it was creating a little bit of chaos in their church service. And it wasn't the passion that they exuded that was the problem. It was the fact that they weren't exercising the diversity of the gifts. They weren't embracing all of the gifts, so that's problem number one. And then the other problem was the ones that they were embracing, they were not exercising them in an appropriate manner. So you know the saying, too many cooks in a kitchen. Like, this definitely applied to the church in Corinth. Everyone wanted to have their say during a worship service. Can you imagine how long church must have been for them, right? Paul probably wrote to them actually partly because of that reason, that the church service was becoming counterproductively long. So he gives them some ground rules to follow in hopes that their time together would be edifying for everyone. So we're going to read the whole passage all the way through, and then we'll work back in chunks that we can kind of digest together. So open up a Bible to 1 Corinthians 14, and let's pray as we do so. Holy Spirit, we pray now that you would speak to us and that we would listen, and that we wouldn't just listen in order to learn, but we would listen in order to be transformed for our good and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are in 1 Corinthians 14, verses 26 through 40. And like I said, I'm going to warn you again, there are a couple of sentences that might grab your attention, and I just want to just rest assured that we will cover them, that we will give them ample consideration. You try to figure out which ones are the ones. Okay, ready? What then shall we say, brothers and sisters? When you come together, each of you has a hymn or a word of instruction, a revelation, a tongue, or an interpretation. Everything must be done so that the church may be built up. If anyone speaks in a tongue, two or at the most three should speak, one at a time, and someone must interpret. If there is no interpreter, the speaker should keep quiet in the church and speak to himself and to God. Two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who is sitting down, the first speaker should stop. For you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. The spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. And in all the congregations of the Lord's people, Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. Is that the one? Yeah, I think it might be. Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command. But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way. All right, so going back to the beginning. What then shall we say, brothers and sisters, when you come together? Each of you has a hymn, a word of instruction, a revelation, or a tongue. This parallels what Natalie read for us, the passage. And so this church is joining together, and then he gives some instruction about tongues. If anyone speaks in tongues, two or at the most three should speak one at a time, and someone must interpret. And if there is no interpreter, then guess what? The speaker should keep quiet in the church and instead speak to himself and to God. So right off the bat, we see that Paul acknowledges that everyone is coming to church raring to go. Some are singing. Some are ready to teach. Some have a word of knowledge. And then we know with this church, a lot of people are coming because they would love to share their gift of speaking in tongues. And this would have been a great posture for them to have, but the Corinthians forgot that a major reason for their coming together for public worship was for the church to be built up. They had a sizable contingent of people ready to let their charismatic gifts be expressed with little regard for how doing so would impact others. So Paul gives clear guidance that must be applied. If it is a public gathering, then those who wish to speak in tongues must have an interpreter present, or else it's not helpful. It's not helpful for anyone who's there besides the person who's speaking. And we've been over this the past few weeks, but there is no plainer instruction regarding tongues in church than this one right here. No interpreter, then no speaking in tongues in church. Now, if there is someone there able to interpret, then only a few people should speak in tongues, and they must do so one at a time. You want to know what this must mean? People who have the gift of tongues have control over when and if they exercise it. See, this is vital because it's not an ecstatic experience in which an individual has been overtaken. Something like that would have resembled a pagan worship experience, and Paul wanted no such parallel for the bride of Christ. He needed people to get in line and wait their turn. And so Paul continues his pragmatic approach by stating, two or three prophets should speak, and the others should weigh carefully what is said. And if a revelation comes to someone who's sitting down, the first speaker should stop, for you can all prophesy in turn so that everyone may be instructed and encouraged. And the spirits of prophets are subject to the control of prophets, for God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. See, verse 33 is the key. It is the basis for all that the apostle is stating here. God is not a God of disorder, but of peace. Even the gift that Paul prefers, prophecy, needs to be practiced in a way that mirrors the nature of God. So rather than risk being a hypocrite, the apostle gives the same guidelines for prophecy that he gives for tongues. Paul is very aware of a potential issue that can arise when a prophet is speaking in church. He is insinuating that these people can tend to be long-winded and hold the floor for too long. Therefore, the floor should be yielded when a new person has something to say. So if you're speaking, someone has something else to say, you sit down and you let them stand up. But before anyone says anything publicly, it should be judged first by others in attendance, most likely other people with the gift of prophecy or with the gift of discernment. I know that all of this probably sounds quite strange to many of you. Paul is painting the picture of a church service that is so unlike anything that probably a lot of you have never experienced. And if I had not witnessed the things that Paul is talking about in a healthy church, then I might be right there with you. My main internship while I was in seminary was at a charismatic Anglican church. We have a couple of people that we met at that church who now live in Los Osos and are here right now. And so they could tell me if I'm wrong about this, but this is how I remember it. So that church took this passage extremely seriously. Order was to be maintained, but all of the gifts were an important part of public worship. After the sermon, time was opened up for people to respond in a variety of ways while congregational singing took place. And so they called this time the ministry of the Spirit. And so they'd have prayer stations scattered throughout the sanctuary. Mind you, that the people who were doing the praying were actually trained to do praying. They wanted to make sure that these people weren't going off the cuff, that they knew how to care for people and minister to them and pray for them appropriately. So some people would go up for prayer. Other people would just stay seated and worshiping. Others would stand up and belt out the lyrics and raise their hands and be expressive. And then others would deliver prophetic messages. Or I should say they wanted to deliver prophetic messages because there was a process for this. When a person felt like they had received a word from the Lord that they wanted to share with the church, they would need to make their way down front where there'd be a team of people waiting for them. The first thing that this team of people would do is they would figure out is what they're saying in line with what Scripture reveals. And if it was even slightly ambiguous, the prophecy would stop right there. It had to line up with the Bible, right? But that was just the first hurdle. The second hurdle was then that team of people would pray. They would pray together and they would try to discern God's will, whether this prophetic word should be shared with the entire congregation or was it just for this individual. And so if they all unanimously decided that this was God's will to share publicly, they would pass the prophetic word on to one of the leaders. And the leader would come up and they would deliver that prophetic word to the entire congregation. And then in the 2 years I was there, it probably only reached that level 3 times because they just took it seriously. They wanted to make sure that if they were speaking on behalf of God or saying that they were, that they wanted to make sure that they were really careful about it. And that church, you wouldn't go a Sunday without them saying that they were a Word and Spirit church. Word and Spirit. They always talked about that. That was part of their entire DNA. And this is just one example of how they lived into that. Pentecostal theologian Gordon Fee says that when reading these verses in Corinthians, we are reading about a church that was marching to their own drum, who Paul was urging not only to conform to the character of God, but also to get in step with the rest of God's people, the church. By and large, the history of the church points to the fact that in worship, we do not greatly trust the diversity of the body. Edification must always be the rule, and that carries with it orderliness so that all may learn and all may be encouraged. But Fee also rightly points out that the historical church has traditionally opted for order by silencing the ministry of many. So traditionally, the church has opted for order by silencing the ministry of many, and that is obviously an error as well. Speaking of silencing, let's tackle those very difficult verses. Verses 34 and 35 continue the apostles' concern that the gathered church function appropriately. I'm going to read these really fast, okay? Women should remain silent in the churches. They are not allowed to speak, but must be in submission, as the law says. If they want to inquire about something, they should ask their own husbands at home, for it is disgraceful for a woman to speak in the church. So let me start by sharing that a minority of actually conservative, thoughtful scholars, they believe that these verses are not authentic. They believe that they don't belong to Paul. Now, they do actually have a little bit of scholarly support for their position, but I'm just not willing to take that leap with them. A big reason why is because that can lead to a very slippery slope, and I just don't want to be a part of that slippery slope. I don't ever want to get on board with that. Part of the reason that they have come to this conclusion and that we also have to deal with is that what Paul writes here is in such clear contradiction to where he has written, what he has written elsewhere. In fact, he has just stated in just a few chapters earlier, chapter 11, verse 5, but every woman who prays or prophesies with her head uncovered dishonors her head. So this is, obviously, you might not want that one either, but the point is that there he knows and acknowledges that women are speaking in the public gathering of believers. So which one is it? Should they remain silent or should they prophesy with their heads covered? So now let's get Ken Bailey involved. First, he notices that arguing for the literal and universal application of this text doesn't just shock us as contemporary readers. It would have been an unthinkable insult to Priscilla, who housed and fed Paul for 18 months. Is Paul telling his co-laborer, which he calls her, that she can't speak in a church gathering, even though, do you know where that church meets, or at least one of them meets? In her home. So the church in your house, you are not allowed to speak in. I don't think that's what Paul is saying. And listen to how Ken Bailey explains his experience in that region of the world. It gives us at least a possibility for why Paul wrote what he wrote. Ken Bailey said, I've preached in village churches in Egypt where the women were sitting on one side of the church and the men on the other. There was a wooden partition about 6 feet high separating the two sections. I preached in simple colloquial Arabic, but the women were often illiterate and the preacher was expected to preach for at least an hour, and we had problems. The women quickly passed the limit of their attention span. The children were seated with them, and chatting inevitably broke out among the women. The chatting would at times become so loud that no one could hear the preacher. These villages had no electricity and no amplification. And one of the senior elders would stand up in a desperate voice and shout, "Let the women be silent in the church." And then we would proceed. And after about 10 minutes, the scene would repeat. Now, this was in modern times, so imagine what it was like 1900 years earlier. Literacy was exceptionally rare for women. Therefore, it is not far-fetched to think that Paul was looking out both for the church as a whole and the women who he told to be quiet. For the sake of the entire church, please remain quiet because it is very distracting. And it's even shameful because you are causing others to lose their attention on Christ. But you can also imagine that Paul was attempting to be compassionate to the women, understanding their plight, essentially saying, I know that this is a lot for you to take in, that it's hard for you to follow. But when you get home, your husband will be better suited to be able to explain all of this to you. And you'll come back next week with more knowledge. And it's also relevant that in all three sections we have looked at this morning, there are specific groups of people who are disturbing worship. These are first, the male and female speakers in tongues are told, if there's no interpreter, be silent in church. Then there's the male and female prophets who are told, don't all talk at once. Be silent in church. And married women with Christian husbands who attend are told, don't ask questions during the worship and don't chat. Ask your husbands at home and be silent in church. Each of these groups is told to be silent when it disturbs worship. In the first two cases, be silent clearly means stop speaking in a particular situation. It does not mean never speak. And so many theologians argue the third command should read the same way. This isn't a command for women to always be quiet in church. Sadly, for centuries, these verses have been used to prevent women from fully exercising their spiritual gifts in leading the church's worship. But Paul's ultimate concern is not restricting people. It is obedience to the greatest command, love. The many challenges he addresses in worship throughout chapters 11 through 14 can only be rightly resolved when the church lives out the kind of self-giving love that he describes so powerfully in chapter 13. So now we finally reach the culmination of this long section of scripture in which Paul dedicates to correcting the Corinthians on their church gathering. And he writes, "Or did the word of God originate with you? Or are you the only people it has reached? If anyone thinks they are a prophet or otherwise gifted by the Spirit, let them acknowledge that what I am writing to you is the Lord's command." And that is Paul just flexing his apostolic muscles right there. "But if anyone ignores this, they will themselves be ignored. And therefore, my brothers and sisters, be eager to prophesy and do not forbid speaking in tongues, but everything should be done in a fitting and orderly way." And verse 39 for me is just a slam dunk case of how I couldn't get on board with cessationism, that the Spirit still works in these ways. So we know that there's a little bit of a problem, though, with all of this orderliness, because different people, different cultures, different times have different ideas about what orderliness looks like. Actually, I know that there's spouses in here who have different ideas of what orderliness looks like. It's a subjective thing in a lot of ways, right? But the enduring principle is that we should all be mindful of our brothers and sisters. We should strive to limit distractions for others, even when we think that they should not be distracted by what we are doing. Remember that when we gather together, there is a diversity of worshipers. So in this regard, Scripture is actually teaching us to cultivate healthy social awareness. I think that'd be a good thing to do in the church and in the whole world, right? To cultivate healthy social awareness. This isn't about being worried about what others think about you because of some insecurities that you have. This isn't about being concerned about looking silly while at church. This is about caring for others and creating space for them to focus on God. What I see the apostle doing here is painting the picture of a Spirit-led church that has guardrails. I want you all to know that we will, Morro Bay Presbyterian Church, will be cognizant of keeping those guardrails in place here. But do you know what that means for you? It actually means you can worship in more freedom. Men and women can utilize all the gifts of the Spirit here because we will make sure to remain biblical in our exercising of them. So take some risks. We won't let things spiral out of control. Let's pray. Oh, Lord, help us to walk this line that we would embrace the freedom that you have granted us, that we would be overcome and overwhelmed by your love in such a way that we can't help but raise our hands and move and respond. But also help us to do so in a way that we are just aware of the others around us. And Lord, because you are living and active and your Spirit is among us, that this might change week to week. It might change depending on where we are seated in this sanctuary. So I pray that you would work in each of our lives to do it on a daily and weekly basis. Lord, just help us to trust you with all of this. We want to worship you in spirit and truth, and we want to be a spirit-led church that abides by your word. It's in your name. Amen.